got a message to deliver from my beloved wife. She wanted to let you folks know how much she appreciates you, all the things that you've done, the cards that you've sent, and the calls that you've made, and others that you wanted to make but were afraid to call. And but anyway, we appreciate y'all so much. She's doing a better now, so we're very thankful for that. Though I have to say, having a wife on prednisone is always an adventure. If you've ever tried that before, that's the devil medicine, you know. And so anyway, it's just been kind of interesting here. I wanted to ask her several times, who are you and where is this woman that I used to be married to here? Kind of an adventure. Well, this is my Christmas message. It is interesting the way the schedule worked out this year. The cantata is tonight, and then Brother Matt's preaching next Sunday morning. And then next Sunday night, Brother David Jemanski is going to be home, and he's going to be preaching for us on that night. And then the following Sunday morning, going to be past Christmas. And then the next Sunday night, someone that you haven't heard about 11, 12 years are going to be here. Bonnie and I actually have two sons-in-laws who are preachers, and Jason, Kara's husband, hasn't preached here since before they were married years and years ago. So on the 29th of this month, on Sunday night, he's going to be here and be preaching for us. Jason's real fine. He's actually a Bible teacher type preacher. That's the way I'd characterize him anyway, and I think you'll enjoy that. So anyway, I've kind of gotten rooted out of my own pulpit here during the Christmas season. So this is it. You're going to get all of it today. All right, are you ready for this? Would you open your Bible, please? And I wish you would turn over. First of all, let's turn to, let me get the reference right here, excuse me, Psalm 61. Turn to Psalm 61, if you will. Psalm chapter 61. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the pew back. Psalm kind of in the middle of your Bible there, Psalm chapter 61. I wish you'd look at just the second part of that verse for just a moment, where it says this, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Zero in, if you will, on that word overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? You say, how many times, you're talking about this week, how many times have I been overwhelmed? Well, it demonstrates something for us. A lot of times people will ask who do not know, they'll say, why are y'all always talking about that baby? What could a baby, a single baby born to a poor Jewish carpenter back 2,000 years ago, what could that possibly have to do with me? Well, first of all, you have to say he was born to that poor Jewish carpenter, but the poor Jewish carpenter wasn't his father. His father was higher than that, and the Scripture points out that he, the baby, is higher than I. You see, when we're overwhelmed, we need someone who is higher than us, someone whose knowledge picks up where ours leaves off. I've been a pastor now for many years, and I've been a preacher for 45 years. And so many times people will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor, what in the world am I going to do?" Well, sometimes I'm able to help those people with the Bible, but a lot of times I'm just at my wit's end about that. I don't exactly know what to tell them. But I'm so thankful that I can direct them to someone whose wisdom picks up where mine leaves off. He's someone who is higher than I. And what a blessing that is to be able to see that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer now, and let's let Him teach us today. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible, that leads us higher. Father, I pray now that You would be with us, that You would strengthen our hearts today by Your Word, the Bible. Strengthen our hearts at this Christmas time that we might be joyous witnesses for You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, He gave us, according to the book of 2 Peter, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Someone says, what did I gain by Jesus coming into the world? Well, you gained all things that you will ever need. You gained the answer to the whole overwhelm problem. And you gained everything that pertains to both living in this world and how to be the godly person that God wants you to be. And the irony of it is that all most people know about that baby who was born is they see these manger scenes and they say, oh, that's baby Jesus. And they never really get beyond that much, the baby Jesus. They never see that there is so much more to it than just that. Let's start with His name, if you will. Now, most everyone knows that Jesus' name is Jesus. Now, you can tell by that this is going to be a profound sermon, can't you? Jesus' name is Jesus. They don't know, however, what that name means. It was actually a very common Jewish name that meant Savior. It was the same as Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, and another name that you'll see in the Old Testament, Jehoshua. The name just meant Savior. And His other name is Christ. Now, most people think that that was just like a last name. He was Jesus Christ, like I'm Tom Miles or he's Ricky Busey. That's not what it was at all. Christ was the anglicized version of the Greek word Christos, which meant, in Hebrew, it meant the Anointed One. You see, the Jews had this concept that they got from the Old Testament Scriptures. It was spread out all the way through the Old Testament Scriptures, that there was this Anointed One who was coming. And the Anointed One would come in and He would be a king and He would set up a kingdom that would never cease to be, it would never stop, and that this Anointed One would come in and deliver Israel and basically solve all of their problems. He was the Messiah to them. Now, it's interesting how the world is caught up in that concept. You remember at the last election cycle, or maybe it was the one before that, one of the candidates was derisively called the Anointed One. His critics said, oh, he thinks he's just the Messiah, come again. And so they're caught up with that. I am told that there are several movie themes or movie series that have an idea of the Anointed One in them, that this person would come in and he would be the one who would kind of straighten things out and bring balance back in and all that. So they pick up the concept, and it's like the whole human race is waiting for somebody to come along who can fix this mess. Now, would you agree that there's a mess out there? Well, the Jews knew this thousands of years ago, and in their scriptures, there was this promise that God would send someone along who would be this Messiah figure. So we've got the name Jesus that meant Savior. We've got the name Christ that meant Messiah. But He has one other name as well. He's known as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting how the Jews, in their concept of the Messiah, miss something generally. They miss the fact that the Bible clearly says that when their Messiah came, that their Messiah would be also their God. They saw the Messiah who was coming as a human king who would be full of God, but not God Himself. But they really should have looked at their own scriptures. Open your Bible again, if you will, and look down at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. It's a few chapters over from Psalms where you were. Isaiah chapter 9. And there in Isaiah chapter 9, you'll see one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, particularly around the Christmas season. Doesn't take any great brain trust to figure out that this is talking about Jesus. You'll see it in just a moment. It's one of those messianic prophecies. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now here's where you pick it up. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Well, any Jew living back at that moment knew that that would be talking about the Messiah, who as the King of Israel would have the government on his shoulders. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." And then look at this next phrase. "The Mighty God." So this baby who was to be born was to be the Mighty God, and yet those people all down through those years missed the fact that their Messiah was going to be God. And yet here it is in plain English, in the Hebrew, it's just as plain. They missed it, and people still do. They never understand that that babe who was there in the manger was actually the Mighty God. He was the Mighty God who had existed throughout all eternity past with His Father there in heaven, and they missed it then, and they still do right now. Jesus was and is the Mighty God. I'm sorry, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, who doesn't believe that Jesus was God. There it is. He was then, and He still is. If there was any doubt in anyone's mind about that, all they would have to do is take a perusing tour through the Scripture. They'd come to Hebrews chapter 1 that tells us two things about Jesus. One of them is that by Him the Father created the heavens and the earth. Scripture says that Jesus was the Creator. Check it, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It also says something else. It says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. The Greeks had a legend, and their legend was that there was this god named Atlas. And Atlas held up the world on his shoulders, and he was there. Another of the ancient peoples had an idea that it was a turtle, that the whole world was upheld by a turtle, a very giant turtle, I'm assuming, but he was held up on the back of a turtle. But the Bible says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Now note that. It does not say that the world is on His shoulders. It does not say at that point that the world is in His hands. But the Bible says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. You ever try to do something by the word of your power? If you're pouring Coke into a glass that's got lots of ice, you ever start pouring it in there and watch the foam fizzing up and you say, "Don't run over, don't run over, don't run over," what'll it do? Your cup's sticky from then on, isn't it? It will do. We can't do anything by the word of our power. And it just amazes me that the Scripture says that every moment since the creation of the world, the Son of God has been saying to the planets and the earth and the suns and the solar systems, "Stay." I've watched people try to train dogs. "Stay." And the dog, well, he doesn't get it. I mean, he just, they can't even control animals. And He controls the universe by the word of His power. My, it's astonishing sometimes when you think about it. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was God, and He gave us one other piece of evidence of that, by the way. We sing these songs, O come, Emmanuel. A lot of people don't realize what the name Emmanuel means. It also is from Isaiah chapter 7, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." Now, any Jew reading that would have known what it meant, because in their day, names had meanings. Now, what does the name Ricky mean? That just calls for a joke, doesn't it, Rick? What does the name Ricky mean? What does the name Matt mean? Our names don't have any meaning that we know anyway. But in those days, names had meaning. And every Jew that heard the name Emmanuel would have known that it meant God with us. God with us. Now, why would God want to introduce Himself by saying, I am the one who is with you? It is because one of the reasons that Jesus came into this earth was to be with us. Now, why did He want to do that? Well, if you look in John chapter 17, Jesus explains it. He was praying to His Father, and He says, Father, I will that those that You've given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. You see, Jesus came down to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us, so that eventually He could take us to be with Him forever and ever and ever to behold His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father that He had with the Father. We do not understand what Jesus left when He came down. He left all the glory of His own Godness, all the glory of heaven, all the glory of His Father, and He descended to come down to be with you so that He could rescue you and save you and so that you could eternally be with Him. Now remember that. He came to be with us so that we might one day go to be with Him. Now, all that is preliminary. This is what I wanted to preach. In that same scripture, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, you see some more names of Jesus. It says, His name, child is born, son is given, and His name, second part of verse 6, chapter 9, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, the word wonderful right there is a standard word in Hebrew that means a wonder. It's something that you would look at, or in this case, someone that you would look at and say, wow, wow, look at that. I was leaving the church last week one evening, you know, had quite a bit of weather this past week, and I was leaving the church one evening and I looked up and I saw the clouds. It seemed like there were 1,000 little mini cumulus clouds. Every one of them was a beautiful gray on the top and a beautiful orange down on the bottom. And I looked over there and I said, wow, God, can You ever paint? Wow, that's something. You know, God loves to cause us to wonder, doesn't He? He loves to show things to us. Have you ever ridden through the mountains in the fall and said, wow? Have you ever gone out west and seen the gentle inclines that led to the 14,000-foot peaks there and seen those rugged mountains with the white snow caps on them and said, wow? God loves to wow His people, but we ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen anything yet. One day, you know, even those people who saw Jesus when He was here the first time did not really see Jesus. They saw a veiled version of Jesus. He was veiled in flesh. That's what they saw. They did not see the Jesus who had been throughout all eternity with the Father there in heaven. But one day we will see that. Have you ever wondered what wonder it will be the first time you see inside? I have been over the last year consumed with the idea of that moment of seeing Christ. For one thing, after all these years of preaching the gospel, after all these years of being there when people die, a pattern has developed in my mind that I've seen. And that is, in fact, some of you remember my preaching on a Wednesday night about the deathbed experiences of Christians that I've known and that you've known. It was a very instructive evening where we talked about what those folks would do at the moment that they passed over. I remember preaching that and then going home and my wife saying, Tom, do you remember what my sister did when she died? She was there. She was barely 8 years old and said she lifted up her arms at the moment of her death as if she were reaching for the arms of someone who was reaching down to her. I thought, my, what that is. But the one that I remembered this morning that I thought was even more glorious than that was one that happened to a dear person in our family. He was from a large family, 9 children. And those 9 children were given a very wonderful mother. She was known in the community there, the church community, as Aunt Bessie. Everybody called her Aunt Bessie because she became 9 children's mother and everybody else's aunt. You know how that works, don't you? She was called Aunt Bessie. Aunt Bessie lived a wonderful, exemplary Christian life. But when she got to her deathbed, her whole family was gathered around. The room was so crowded, and they were all gathered around in there, as I remember the story. And as Aunt Bessie passed away, she also looked up and lifted up her hands, and she said, "It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful." See, I believe that what God does in certain cases is He pulls the curtain of heaven back and lets those people see a vision before they cross over. They see not a vision that is false, but they see a vision that's true. And I'm convinced, beloved, that when you and I come to that point of passing over, when we first see the glories of heaven, we're going to all shout in unison, "It's so beautiful. It is so beautiful. It is so beautiful." And beloved, when we come to the point where we see Him for the first time, I'm convinced we're going to all shout in unison, "Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful." Because the Bible says that He is wonderful. He is a wonder. I've gotten to travel, and I've gotten to see a lot of beautiful things. But I don't think we've ever seen anything that's going to compare to the beauty of heaven, nor have we ever met anyone that will compare to the glory and wonder of our Lord when we finally see Him. He is wonderful. And then, the verse does something that seems strange. It says, "Wonderful Counselor." A counselor, that's the standard word for someone who gives advice. Someone who knows the right thing to do, the right thing to say, and the right direction to take. At least that's what they're supposed to know. And so they tell you that, and they are a counselor, but frankly, it's a rather mundane term. Why would God choose to reveal Himself as just a counselor? Why would He do that? The answer is that He didn't. You see, you have to understand something. The word "wonderful" there that comes across in our English version as kind of a separate phrase, "Jesus is wonderful and Jesus is a counselor," the way it actually is in the original is that the word "wonderful" is an adjective. Now, those of you that are good in English, you know that an adjective modifies a noun It modifies a noun. And so what that really means is that Jesus is not just a regular counselor, but He is a wonderful counselor. Now, this is where it gets good. You can search to the ends of the earth. You can go to the greatest sages of all time, and you will never meet a counselor who's as good as Jesus. Now, I know this for a fact, because for all these years that I have been a preacher, people have come to me and they said, "Brother Tom, what shall I do?" Well, sometimes I know what they need to do, because I've got a book written by God. And I can look in that book, I can find the principles in that book, and I can give them some sound advice. But to be honest with you, sometimes you folks get me. You come to me, and others like you have come to me all down through these years, and you say, here's the situation, preacher. This is this, and that's that, and this has happened, and what should we do? And I say, well, I don't know what you're going to do. And I don't know. I don't know what you're going to do. I've never heard anything like that in my life. I'll go study my Bible. I'll go pray about this, but I don't know what you're going to do. Have you noticed that life is a little bit confusing? Have you noticed that people and relationships are confusing and cruel and difficult and challenging? Have you noticed that? The reason, I think God does that. I think He makes all of us who counsel come to situations where we don't have a clue what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to tell those people. I have felt so helpless at times when I did not know. You know why God does that? God does that to emphasize that you need a not a regular counselor, but you need a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. There may be those in this room who are still young enough and in your vinegar enough. Do you understand that expression? You are still 10 feet tall and bulletproof in your imagination. And you may think, well, I can make it. I am self-sufficient. I got some advice for you. Keep living. And sooner or later, you'll come and you'll say, I need a rock that is higher than I. Because this is beyond me. Would you bear witness to the fact I've been to places where it's beyond me? Where I need someone higher than I. You need a wonderful counselor. And by the way, is he a wonderful counselor? You know, we preachers, we have an obligation to preach all the counsel of God, which means that we have to preach things that we don't know experientially is true yet. For years, I've had to take people to these to the edge of life and death. And yet, God has just insulated all around me. I've never been, the closest I've been to death, really, in my own family, is my grandparents. Never been any closer than that. Bonnie's family. And He's kept. And you always wonder when it comes your time, when there's a threat there to your, you know, what's it going to be like then? Are all these principles you know in your head and really you know in your heart that it's true? You just haven't experienced it. You can't verify it quite yet. Well, most of you know what has been going on in our life in recent days. And it's the first time that I can remember that one of us was ever threatened with anything that could have produced death. And so in the process of all that, we needed a hematologist. Isn't it funny how you'll need people that you can't even pronounce 2 weeks before that? We needed a hematologist. That's a blood doctor. And so, anyway, y'all have probably noticed that there are some doctors that are better than others. Have y'all ever noticed that? They're like painters and plumbers and preachers. You know, some of them are better than others. And so, anyway, I like control. Do you like control? And so, before we go to any doctor, I like to, you know, call all my friends and check them out and say, what's this guy, you know, what's this, who's the best? If you were going to go to a hematologist, who would you go to? Well, we have people who are in the medical field here in the church, and so I call them up, and if it's down toward Athens, I usually call Josh. And so I called him. I said, Josh, do you know a good hematologist? And he said, you know, I'm in the operating room. I just don't really know. I don't work with a hematologist very much. He said, but I'll ask around. I said, we're going to need one. We're going to need to know. And would you let me know who a good hematologist is? And so that left. And in the meantime, we lost control. Don't you hate it when that doctor says, I'm going to make you an appointment with a hematologist? And you say, I want to have some control over which hematologist it is. I want to ask my friends. I want to ask Josh and Susan and all of them. I want to ask them if this guy's any good. And so, but I lost control of it. He made the appointment, and there we were going to this hematologist that we didn't know from Adam's house cat. And so, anyway, in the meantime, Bonnie and I came to our senses. Isn't it strange how this is not always your first thought? But we came to our senses and we said, wait a minute. We need to go to the wonderful counselor. And so we bowed our heads around our kitchen table and cried out to God that He would get us to the right hematologist. God, will You help out? God, will you lead us? Will You be our counselor? Now, how many of you think that worked? We found out the lady's name. Her name had a Chinese name. And anyway, I was thinking, well, we asked God to lead us. We feel sure He led us. He always does what He said. We asked Him. We went to the wonderful counselor. Everything's going to be all right. But in the meantime, we came to the prayer meeting last Wednesday night. And at the prayer meeting, Josh came up to me and he said, Brother Tom, who'd you get? And for just a minute, I thought, yeah, what's he talking about? But he was talking about which doctor did you get? And I said, oh, Josh, we got Dr. And he looked at me, and this big, broad smile came across his face. He said, Brother Tom, he said, I've been asking around, and that's exactly the lady I was going to recommend. Just in that group of doctors, there are 8 of them. And who did we end up with? The very one that Josh said, and the story doesn't end there. We went to the doctor's office, and just listen to this. We went to the doctor's office, and the first thing they did was they sent out this very nice lady who was concerned that we not have to pay too much. Has that ever happened to you at the doctor? Concerned? I don't know where I looked kind of pathetic that day or what, but... concerned we not have to pay that much. Who said something there? Who said? Uh-huh. Elizabeth Archer. Mm-mm. God's going to make your nose grow if you don't watch out, see it. And then we got back into the doctor's office, and I've visited hospitals for years, for decades. I have never met a more compassionate doctor than that lady was. As I told you, my wife was on prednisone. She's just one moment angry the next and upset the next. And that doctor got right in her face and held her hands, talked to her, asked her. She'd say, well, Bonnie, can I talk to you about this? Would that be okay? And I just sat over there and I was just amazed. Is that okay? Bonnie broke down during the session. She was just overwhelmed. She broke down, was weeping during the session. And it was like she had her mother there. The doctor was like her mother. My. I thought, God, You are so good. You are truly the wonderful counselor. Didn't stop there. We went outside and started to check out, sat down in the little booth there at the checkout, and I looked over the side there, and there was a scripture on the wall that said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We got out of that booth and went to the next one. There was a larger plaque in there with a scripture just as good. And then we got over to the last booth, and there was this young woman over there, and she was concerned also that we not have to pay too much. By the way, we left that... office after having been in there for 2 hours in the doctor's office, and they charged us $150. Now, you've done like I have. You've been to the doctor, and if they don't do anything but stick their head in the door and say peekaboo, you're going to pay $500, aren't you? And this was at the specialist. And so I was just stunned by all that. And then this one sweet lady looked up at me, and she said, Oh, well, and by the way, you can tell what denomination this lady was. She looked up at Bonnie and me and she said, "Oh, are y'all pastors? So y'all getting two for the price of one, Pastor Tom, Pastor Bonnie." And she said, "Are y'all pastors?" I said, "Well, you know, well, I'm a pastor, and this is Bonnie, my wife." And she said, "Well, I go to Brother So-and-so's church down here. But you know what? I don't care whether she believes in woman preachers or not. My heart was knit with that woman's heart. That was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." I walked out of there and I thought, you know, God, I would take you over every psychologist. I would take you over every planner. I would take you over every other preacher. I would take you over anybody I ever met. You are the wonderful counselor. You know what one of the beauties of His counseling is? It is that His counseling doesn't end with just telling you what to do. His counseling involves intervention. He tells you, go this direction, and when you get to that direction, I will have already been there, and I will work out everything that needs to be worked out. You just walk by faith, and when you get there, you'll find that I'm already there. That's exactly what we found out. It was a stunning thing. Now, beloved, I know you are incredibly busy with all the things that other people think you're supposed to do during Christmas. But pause just a moment. Pause just a moment and bless your God for being the wonderful counselor that He is. He will take you down the road that He wants you to go. He knows which way each fork goes. He knows where it leads. Wonderful. Wonderful. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Your head's bowed and eyes closed. You know, when the wise men came to Jesus, they did one thing. They worshiped. They worshiped their God. How long has it been since you've just blessed your God for leading you down the twisting and turning pathways of life? They worshiped. I want to invite every person who's under the sound of my voice right now to worship your God right now. Yes. I love spontaneous movement. Others coming. If you want to come and kneel, that's great. Are you overwhelmed this morning? If so, tell Him. It just makes sense, doesn't it? That's what you do to any counselor. You tell him. Tell him, "Lord, I'm overwhelmed. God, help me. Be my wonderful counselor." And then, I have to tell you this. If something is between you and God, it hinders Him. From His wonderful counseling work. It requires, see, get the full benefit from His counseling, you have to be walking closely where He can whisper in your ear and say, "Go this way and go that way." Someone's not, why not just take that to the Lord? You say, "Brother Tom, I've tried. This thing just haunts me. I can't shake it." Look, you take it to the Lord and say, "God, I can't deliver myself from this. Would you deliver me? Would you help me?" And then possibly there's someone here who's never followed the Lord in baptism. See, that's the first step. Maybe someone here who has never even been saved. You don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven. I'm right here. Brother Matt's right here. We have kind ladies here who'd be glad to explain it to you. If you'd like to know for sure you're saved, you can do that today. Just meet me right here. But you've heard all these invitations. One may have applied to you. If so, come and kneel. Pray in your place. It doesn't matter to me. But do what God says.